So we've reversed the services today. Instead of having the gospel in Genesis this morning, we're going to look at Genesis 4 again tonight. And then we finished our short series on Sunday evenings in Jude 2021. And we are looking now at the five reliable sayings, the faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. And we started with one of them this morning. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. But next Sunday, we'll go on to look at the second faithful saying, which has to do with the work of an elder. And that'll be Sunday evening. And we'll commence the gospel in Genesis Sunday morning. Forgive me for saying all of that. Once a teacher, always a teacher. And we looked last Sunday morning at Cain and Abel and this contrast between religious worship and true worship. And this is what you've got, not just in Genesis, but throughout the Bible. The human race is dividing into two groups, the seed of the serpent, that is all of us by nature, and the seed of the woman, that is those that are born again of the Spirit. And that is the only distinction. And we're all sinners, as I was saying this morning, but there is grace available to all sinners, and so we need not remain the seed of the devil. We can be transplanted into the kingdom of Christ. And we're continuing this evening with Cain and Abel because God accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain. And that wasn't because Cain was a worse person than Abel. It was because Abel was trusting in a blood sacrifice. So the theme this evening is blood. And it will lead up to the communion, where we're going to remember through the bread and especially the wine, the blood that was shed on Calvary. So let's read from verse 5 in Genesis 4. God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And then the verse that we had in our reading, very important, Hebrews 12:24, "We are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." That's what we're concentrating on tonight. Not the blood of Abel, but the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaks. Isn't that amazing? The blood speaks things to us. And then you have 1 John 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He's addressing Christians there. "Not as Cain," there he is again, "who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, this is such a big theme. We're only scratching the surface. But let's start with Cain. So we're going to make this contrast again between the seed of the serpent, the way of Cain, and even though Abel is dead, he being dead yet speaks, and it is the way of the seed of the woman, the way of grace. So looking at Cain, we'll begin with him. We come across him here, angry. This is the first crime in the world. Yes, our parents had sinned during the fall, but now we're beginning to see the horrible consequences of sin. And this is the first outward manifestation of that. And it was a heinous crime. You know that? What was the context of this crime? Do you know what it was done in? A religious service. That was the context. My friends, the worst crimes have been done in the name of religion. And I'm putting Christians in that category as well. Blaise Pascal said, if a man is convinced that he's doing something to the glory of God, then anything goes. What else? Well, he murdered his brother. That's a terrible thing to have done. It was not just a killing, it was premeditated. Again, it was heinous, and it was deceitful. He denied when God confronted him that he had done anything wrong. And so putting all these things together, you see how sin is exceeding sinful. And you contrast that with God's way of dealing with Cain. Why are you angry? Verse 6. God is trying to persuade Cain from committing this crime. God is saying to him, Cain, I'm giving you an opportunity here. Look at the way anger, that was the crime of Cain. It was anger in the heart, showing itself in the face, and then working itself out in killing his brother while they were out in the field. Look at how God describes anger. This is such a vivid description. If you do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? The problem is none of us can do well. Even our good works are tainted by sin. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It lies crouching at the door. What crouches at the door? Well, sometimes when I go to people's homes, I have to make sure that there's nothing crouching at the door. And I'm thinking of a particular creature, a four-legged creature that barks. That's what crouches at the door. And if you think of a Rottweiler, that's what this terrible sin of anger is like. Its desire is for you. It's like a beast, and you should rule over it, but you can't. It's like a wild, untamed dog. That's what anger is, my friend. And this is why this text is so applicable to us. We may not have outwardly put a knife in somebody, but we're all guilty of murder, if we're honest with ourselves. Didn't Jesus Christ interpret the law in that way? I'm reading from the well-known Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. We talked about the Pharisees this morning. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And the Pharisees thought that they were all right, that they could move on to the next commandment. But no, says Jesus, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. You see, that's very, very serious. And isn't that what John was going on about, the apostle of love, who knew about this wild beast in his heart? Because James and John used to have the nickname Sons of Thunder. But grace had transformed him into the apostle of love. And he talks about Cain having a root of bitterness. It begins as something small. Maybe we nurse a grievance against somebody in church. It's a religious context we've got here, and we don't put it to death in the power of the Spirit. And what happens next is that it eats into our soul like a cancer, and before we know it, it manifests itself in hateful, spiteful words, and it certainly shows on the face. This is where we're starting, with Cain, and with his look, countenance, in the Authorized Version and the New King James. What does it mean? It means, Cain, you look miserable, mate. Isn't that right of religious people? They look so dour. I've been told tonight that the church walk, where the students walk around the different evangelical churches to find where they'd like to settle, and there may be some people here on that. Let me tell you, how do you find a good church? This is what one gentleman did. He placed himself outside different evangelical churches, and he looked at people's faces as they were going in and as they were coming out. And if he saw them look glum as they were coming out, he knew that wasn't the church for him. I like that. But if they came out with happy faces, not happy because the service was over and that they could go home to eat their roast dinners, but happy because they'd worshipped their Saviour, then he knew that was the church for me. Now, Cain here is a religious person, and he's got that glum look on his face. You know, can I say this without getting into trouble? That reformed look. It's enough to put one off Christianity for a lifetime. Now, I'm careful here because we're all of different temperaments, and some people are more expressive than others. I, for the life of me, can't put a happy look on my face, even when I am happy. When I was a school teacher, I was going to school one day and I was having a good day because there were no lessons. And as I was walking from the train station in Aberbargoed to the school, I thought I was happy. But somebody came up to me, a stranger, and he saw the look on my face and he said, "Cheer up, but it's not the end of the world." You see, some of us, we are not that ebullient. So I'm not thinking here of an expression that's forced. If we've got joy in our hearts, it's going to show on our faces. And if we've got this horrible bitterness, this anger, this lack of peace between me and God, between me and my fellow human beings, and if I'm a professing Christian, between me and my brothers and sisters, it's going to show itself. It's going to show itself. And that blood of Abel, it doesn't speak, it cries. That's how God put it. Where is Abel, verse 9, your brother? I do not know, says Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? That's the language of hatred. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries. What is it crying for? It's innocent blood. It's crying out for vengeance, not revenge, for justice to be made. And what have you got then? God, because he's a righteous God, puts a mark on Cain. We've heard the phrase, haven't we? The mark of Cain. And he's banished. And even though he's living in a city for the rest of his life, he's really a wanderer. He's a vagabond. He's away from the Lord, from the one who can give him salvation. He could have been saved if he wanted. God gave him the choice. But he walks away from it, angry, and going to a lost eternity. And his blood cries out for vengeance. Now, that one category, that one place you can be in tonight. There are some people here. They are the seed of the serpent. You're still in that kingdom of works. All you're doing is going through religious motions. They've got an evangelical label to them, but all you've got is religiosity. And it's a miserable thing, my friend. And I don't want you to stay there. I was there once. I keep on reminding you of how boring church was because I didn't know the Saviour. Now, what we want to look at tonight is not that blood of Abel that cried out for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things. There's a quote here I came across. Listen to this. Christ's death was also due to religious hatred, but his death was not a martyr's death. Cain was the first one to kill a believer, so Abel was the first martyr. But Christ's death, even though it was due to religious hatred, he was killed by the authorities, it was not a martyr's death, while the blood of Abel and the other martyrs cries for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries salvation to all who believe. Christ himself experienced the day of vengeance as he hung on the cross, so that persecutors and those who are murderers like us in our hearts might have forgiveness and salvation. My friend, the mark of Cain, the mark that's on you and me because we've broken the laws of a holy God, that mark is transferred to Christ on the cross. He bears the curse in our place so that we can go free. And that blood, that innocent blood, that divine blood, it speaks of pardon. Isn't that wonderful? The blood of Jesus Christ, which is visually shown in the cup, the wine, is a speaking blood. And it doesn't speak condemnation to us like the blood of Abel. It speaks peace. I find that such a comfort. We deserve to be condemned, but Jesus Christ has open arms, and he's so gracious, so long-suffering. I found this other quote. It's a bit similar, but it's slightly different, if you can understand that. What a contrast there is between Abel's blood and Christ's. Both were killed by their brothers, Abel by Cain and Jesus by his fellow Jews, and no less by the sins of those firstborn brothers, that's us, who will share eternity with him. But what a different message Jesus' blood proclaims. Abel's blood brought storms upon the earth, while Jesus' blood cries, peace, be still. Just as those words calmed the winds and waves when Jesus spoke them from the boat, so does the voice of his blood drive away the mountain storms, the fire and tempests of Mount Sinai, to make Mount Zion a place of peace and calm and joy forevermore. The blood of Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Did you like that hymn about the blood of Abel, contrasting it to the blood of Jesus Christ? Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Oft as it is sprinkled on our guilty hearts, Satan in confusion, terror-struck departs. This is for you and me, believer, this talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, what's your reaction to the blood? Isn't this the thing that divides the seed of the serpents and the seed of the woman? The blood, apparently John Piper, when he studied in a liberal theological college in Germany, he could speak German, a very able man, John Piper, and he discovered the gospel, and he happened to put his hand up in the lecture and ask about the blood of Jesus Christ. And this lecturer, this liberal man, got so incensed. And I won't do it in German because there are people here who can speak the language and I can't. But he said to John Piper, young man, don't you dare talk about the blood of Jesus Christ here again. Some of you may remember liberal ministers in the 60s and 70s who hated the gospel because it talked about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the blood was the crux of all that. So can I ask, what's your reaction to the blood tonight? Is there a little amen in your hearts saying, thanks be to God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Or better still, in the words of Wesley, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. we got many Welsh hymns talking about the blood. And do you know what they are asking the Spirit to do? They're praying that the Spirit would take the blood of Christ and apply it anew to our hearts. I like that. The blood speaks. The blood is sprinkled. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt during the feast of the Passover, we know what happened on that night. The angel of death, the righteous judgment of God, came upon the land of Egypt, and it passed over the inhabitants of Israel, whose houses were covered with the blood of a sacrifice. On the doorposts was the blood, and the angel of death passed over those houses. Oh, that was looking forward to the God of judgment, the righteous God on Calvary. That was Judgment Day, my friends. Good Friday, during that darkness, that was hell on earth, when God came down in righteous anger, and he took all that anger which we deserve, and he poured it upon his Son, the sacrifice. And then when we trust in Christ, when we are translated from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of the woman's seed, what happens? That blood is sprinkled, not on our doorposts, but on our hearts. And that righteous anger of God passes us by. It's deflected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The terrors of law and of God, said Top Lady, with me can have nothing to do. Oh, what a gospel. Aren't you rejoicing tonight in the blood? I can imagine a person with a glum look on his face into religion, thinking that this is all that there is, going through the motions and finding a numbness in his soul and finding a guilt that is paralyzing him, and it's getting worse. And then he discovers suddenly or gradually, it doesn't matter, that God has found a way to make peace, and that there's been a sacrifice, and that the blood has been shed, and God can be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And he sees the blood, and he's freed. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. For me. Abel was taken to a better place. But I'm sure Abel, when he worshipped, had a gladness in his heart. Isn't this note in our hymns? Forgive me for quoting them, but I can't do any better than this. There is a path of pardon. Where? In his blood. There is a sure salvation. Where's that to be found? The same place. In his blood. The law's full consummation. It's been kept on our behalf. A father's approbation. In him the father is well pleased. Hear Zion's acclamation. I can imagine the church breathing a sigh of relief. In his blood. Atonement and redemption. Not in us. In his blood. And then it goes on to say. Do you know what it goes on to say? O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abraham, and rejoice. That's the joy of salvation. That's what we can have in Jesus Christ. It's not heavy obeying him. There's a lightness to it. So these are the two things then. The blood of Abel crying for vengeance, and the blood of Jesus Christ speaking peace. Is that blood sprinkled on your heart tonight? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? And if you are you asking, Lord, 'tis thine the blood to apply, and give me eyes to see who did for guilty sinners die, hath surely died for me. My friends, there is power in the blood. Wonder working power. Am I addressing a Christian here tonight who's struggling with doubts, with suggestions from the evil one, with horrible, unclean thoughts, with accusations that drive you away from Christ? What do you do then? Do you know what you do? Tozer said, I like this, I talk back to the devil. And do you know what you talk to him about? Not yourself. That will lead to more despair. You show him the blood. You point him to the cross. What did that hymnist say? We know it so well. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, where do I look? Do I look down? Do I say it's all over now? There's no hope for me. I'm a complete hypocrite. Not at all. Upward I look and see him there, the blood speaking, who made an end of all my sin. The blood. May we be a people who delight to hear the blood of Jesus Christ speaking, not condemnation, but words of peace. And is there anybody here, as a believer, who's still carrying burdens? I just want to finish with this. It's a bit off tangent, but, you know, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you've got to bow the knee to him. When I was in university and convicted of sin, and I knew that I had to stake my whole salvation on Christ, there were certain things I had to give up. And with the half marathon on today, you know, that was something I was into. And I would run on Sundays before I was a Christian. And I was also a member of the West Wales Wanderers in the university, which was a walking club. And we often went walking on Sundays. And I had to give that up, because I had better things to do now on the Lord's Day. I'd met the Saviour, and I wanted to know him, and I wanted to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters. But I just want to end on this note, just to show how kind God is. There's a verse which says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be given to you. Now, bear with me here, and then we'll finish, and then we'll come to the communion and be reminded of the sacrifice. I was thinking, it's nothing really I have to give up. Christ has given so much in my place for me so that I can be forgiven. But when I was a boy, I used to devour books on mountains. And there was one mountain in the British Isles that I always wanted to climb up. Scoor Allister, the same as Mr. Denton there. A mountain in the Scottish Highlands, in the Coolin Hills. Scoor Allister. I always wanted to climb up that mountain. And you know, the walking club I was part of, every summer they went up to Scotland. And I couldn't go anymore on that because I was giving that up. And I didn't think anything of it. I was now following a new master. I still went walking, but I had to give that particular thing up. And a few years went by in university, and I was getting to know my Lord and Saviour better. And do you know what happened during my final year? I had an invitation to join the West Wales Wanderers on their summer trip. And do you know where they went? To Skye. And do you know what? This was an impossibility. The weather was perfect. And do you know what happened? I climbed Scoor Allister. And I got to stand on the small summit. And do you know what? I gave thanks to the Lord that, having sought first his kingdom, he'd also, in sheer grace and kindness, added these other things to me. And God always gives a bonus. I didn't just climb Scoor Allister, I climbed most of the Coolin Hills, and I could do that to his glory. I don't know why I said that, but Christianity isn't a doer religion. Christianity is a religion of great joy. And when you come to know Christ and to know the peace that his blood gives, it fills your heart with such peace. You still struggle with anger. Oh, it sometimes seethes within me. The old nature, I've still got to put it to death. But there's two of us now. I've got the Spirit helping me. And even things you have to give up, God, in his wondrous kindness, makes up for it. He makes up for it. May he draw near to us as we come now to his table. Before we do that, we'll sing together.